With the believer, this is always true. Weeping may endure for a night. And indeed it does. But joy cometh in the morning. No matter what we're going through, we know that tomorrow is a brighter day, don't we? You know, you can get through anything if you know it's going to be better tomorrow, can't you? Despair is having no hope that things will ever be better. And what a miserable feeling that is. I suppose the worst feeling, as far as feelings that I've ever had, was a feeling of despair. Feeling things are not going to get better. That is such a horrible feeling. But the believer knows it will be better. It will be better. The Lord has promised this. I love this last statement in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 22. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. Now, as I've already stated, this entire chapter is a prophecy concerning the future. Over 50 times in this one chapter, God speaks of what shall take place. Did you notice how often that word popped up in that passage of Scripture? He said, this will take place. And as I've already said, when God says something will take place, it's a whole lot different than when I say something will take place or when you say something will take place. When God says it will take place, it's already taken place. Now, I can't explain that, but I know if God said it, it's done. It's not something we're hoping for. It's something that is already done. Now, how many times have you counted on something some man said would take place and you've been disappointed? How many times? That's happened more times than any of us could count. It didn't take place. And perhaps you've learned to not much count on what man says. Now, I'm not saying that's a good thing. It ought to be that we can trust each other. But perhaps you've learned in your experience that you can't much count on what man says. He says things, but man proposes, but God disposes. Men may have plans and agendas, but they don't necessarily come to pass. But when God wills something, it must take place. It's more than absolutely certain. Whatever God wills already is. The future already is. Now, this prophecy is about the future of Christ and His church. Now, some have looked upon this as referring only to Christ. Others have looked upon this as referring only to the church. But here's an instance when both are right. You cannot separate Jesus Christ the Lord from any of His sheep. There is, always has been, and always will be a union. I don't know of anything that gives me more joy than to think of being united to Christ. One with Christ. When you multiply one times one, what do you come up with? One. When you divide one by one, what do you come up with? One. One with Christ. Now, I want to show you a few scriptures. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2? Because we have to keep this in mind in order to understand this prophecy. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth, who's that? The Lord. And they who are sanctified, who's that? Every believer. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. One with Christ. One, not one and a half. Not two. One. That means who he is. I am. Where he is right now. That's where I'm at. What he is. I am. We looked at that passage of Scripture this morning out of 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, as he is, so are we. Right now in this world. Well, how's he? That's how I am in this world right now. This is the heritage of every believer. Now, turn with me for a moment to John chapter 17. If you had asked me personally, what is, and I believe this, don't get me wrong, I don't want this to sound wrong, but if you had asked me what the most difficult statement in all the Word of God to believe is, this is the passage of Scripture that I would turn to. Now, I believe it, but it's hard to believe this. Not hard because God's not trustworthy, but just the awesomeness of what is being said here is just hard for me to get hold of. Look here in John chapter 17, verse 23. John 17, verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, can anybody here get a hold of that? Paul Walmsley, can you believe that God the Father loves you with the exact same love He loved Jesus Christ with? Now, that's hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, you look at yourself, I can understand Him loving you that way, and so, but me. Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, I want you to think about this. Same love, because we're one. That's the only way this can be understood. Was there ever a time when God the Father began to love His Son? There never was a time when that love began, was there? It's always been. Was there ever a time when God the Father began to love me? Now, obviously, I don't understand this and I can't comprehend it, but I sure believe it. Does the Father's love ever wane toward the Son? Does the Father's love ever grow cool and ever grow indifferent toward the Son? No, the Father's love is always so powerful toward the Son. It's the same way with the believer. Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Does the Father ever see Jesus Christ the Lord as anything less than altogether beautiful and lovely? He never sees Him in any light but that, does He? And in the same way, the Father sees every one of His people. This is the heritage of every believer. Now, you take that and you write your name down there. As the Father loved Christ, that's how He loves every believer. This is not just some select few. This is the heritage of every single believer. Now, how can that be understood? There's only one way. Union with Christ. One with Christ. Who He is, I am. Where He is, that's where I'm at too. What He did, that's what I've done. Union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at this passage of Scripture together, we can see how it's spoken both of Christ and the believer. And really, when you speak of Christ, you speak of the believer. That's hard to get hold of, isn't it? And when you speak of the believer, you speak of Christ. That's how vital and real this union is. One with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back to our text. Let's read the chapter again with those things in mind. Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, For thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now I hear the Father say this to the Son on resurrection morning. Arise, shine, thy light has come. But I just as clearly hear Him say this to every believer. Rise, right now, shine. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. Is that not precisely what happened when the Lord was hanging on the cross? Gross darkness covered the world while He was hanging on the cross, And that is a continual reminder to me that no matter what we say concerning the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how much clear light we have, we're still in the dark. I mean, we see glimpses, and we believe the glimpses we see, and we see glory in it, but we're still... How much do we really understand about what was going on the cross? Can you enter into that? What was happening between the Father and the Son? That was a transaction between the Father and the Son. And darkness covered to let us know that we really don't much understand what was taking place. One of these days we'll see more clearly, but not yet. But gross darkness covered the earth while He was on the cross. But when the Lord raised Him from the dead, His glory was seen upon Him. The glory of His resurrection. And this also speaks of the darkness of the world around us, but the light of the gospel, which we enjoy. I love the way the children of Israel, remember when God sent gross darkness upon Israel, darkness, the scripture says, that could be felt, but light was in the houses of the children of Israel. And every believer has the light of how God can love them, how God can accept them, how God can receive them through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were once in the dark, but the Lord's light shined upon us. And this will happen to every believer. He says in verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And surely this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of His resurrection. What brightness we see in that. Kings will come to Him. But this also speaks of the church. Every time the Lord saves somebody, they become a true church member. I'm not talking about a church member like a church member of the Todd's Road Grace Church or some other church. I'm talking about a church member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The company of God's elect. The spirit of just men made perfect. Every time somebody, God saves somebody, oh, what light they're given as they become a part of this church. Verse 4, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Now, again, we see this speaks of the Lord's people coming to Him because of His death, because of His resurrection. His people are going to come to Him. Every single one of them are. But this also speaks of men and women coming into His church and hearing His gospel and being fed from the milk of the Word in Him. You see where this refers to both. Verse 5, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come to thee. Now, you remember that passage of Scripture there in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. Now, get this, the joy that was set before Him. Now, He's going to the cross. He's going to suffer untold agony. Agony that I can't possibly describe. He's going to be forsaken by His Father. He's going to bear the wrath of God. He's going to suffer physical pain that you and I will never know anything about. And that's the least of His, quote, problems. And yet the Scripture says, who for the joy that was set. Do you know when Christ Jesus was hanging on that cross, I don't understand how this could be, but He thought of a person that was going to be born September 9th, 1959. And you put your birth date in there, if you're a believer, who for the
joy that was set before him. The joy of first doing his Father's will, yes. The joy of obedience to his Father. But the joy of saving somebody like me. Now, because of his resurrection, the Scripture says his heart's going to be enlarged. How can his great heart, that heart of all hearts, be enlarged? I don't know, but it is. His heart is enlarged in seeing sinners brought to himself. And let me ask you this. Isn't your heart enlarged when you see someone bow the knee to Christ? Don't you rejoice when you see someone actually come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their everything in salvation? It does something for your heart, doesn't it? It enlarges your heart. Verses 6 and 7. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian, camels and ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Now, all the wealth that he's speaking of is going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything belongs to him. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, and everything belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. This world. You know, people think they have their lands and their stocks and their bonds and all the money they have and all the security they have. It all belongs to the Lord. Every bit of it. You don't have a thing. But if you're a believer, you know what? It all belongs to you too. Every bit of it. I am looking at some people who would make Bill Gates look like a pauper. All things are yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Now, isn't that a glorious thing? All these things belong to the believer. We're joint heirs with Christ. Yes, they all come to him, and they all come to the believer. Verse 8, who are these? Now, this is the church speaking. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? The church speaks as surprised and amazed at the people coming to her, as a cloud signifying the multitude, and as a dove signifying the character of the people. Now understand this, the church, now this is a little group right here. Little group. We don't even count in the world's eyes. Little group. But you know the church is a big church. Now, the local gatherings are generally not very big. But the Lord's church is a huge church. 10,000. Times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. And the church, who are these? These great multitudes that come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they do. And how we rejoice in this. And how we glory in it. I'm so thankful. The church is big. It may not appear to be that big now, but it is. Verse 9, surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them under the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. Everything belongs to him and everything comes to him. Now, verse 10, and the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. The Lord's using everybody to build his kingdom. You know, there's not anything outside of his sovereign control. You think of the stuff going on that you think the Lord doesn't even think about. He's using it. Everything that happens to you tomorrow, the Lord's using. He's building up the walls of his kingdom. Now go on reading. The sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Now, what's the first application of that? Now you know that's talking about the Lord on the cross. In my wrath, he said, I smote thee. Now when Christ was on the cross, he had no mercy from his Father. He had nothing but the wrath and judgment of God against him. God forsook him. God turned his back on him. The reason God had wrath on him is because sin was found on him. The sins of his people became his. And God's wrath came upon him. And he said, in my wrath I smote thee, but in my mercy I've had favor upon thee. Oh, the mercy we experience because God's wrath smote him. And this is true of every believer. You know, when Christ was smitten by the wrath of God, you know who else was? I was. every believer. In His wrath, He smote us. But oh, what mercy, what glorious mercy we experience as a result of that. Verse 11, therefore, thy gates shall be open continually because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this means I'm always welcome to come to Christ. Now, how often do you feel like you can't get to it? You feel like your sins have separated you, and you feel like if you called upon His name, He wouldn't hear. You feel, as far as the way you feel like your prayers don't get any further than that ceiling. That's the way you feel. Feelings come, feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. Do you know every believer is always welcome? Now, believe this because God says it, not because I said it, but because the gates are continually open. We always have access. We're always welcome because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of union with Christ. We're always welcome. And this also refers to the message of the church. You know what our message is? Come! Come and welcome! Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel, understand this, the message of the gospel is not an exclusive message. It's an inclusive message. Now, the message of the gospel does exclude folks who try to come by their own works. There's no doubt about that. It shuts out anybody who tries to come any other way than God's prescribed way. But the gospel is not an exclusive message. It's not holding people back. It's not keeping people from being saved who would have been saved. It's taking people who would have been damned and saving them. That's the message. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let him that hears say what? Come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Come and welcome. All things are prepared. All things are ready. God's not keeping you from coming to His Son. Come and welcome. The gates are always open. Isn't that wonderful? It's amazing to me. I look at my own experience. I don't know how many times I have sin on my conscience, and I think, well, I need to wait till I feel a little bit better, more spiritual, and then I can come into the Lord's presence. Then I can pray. It doesn't work that way. You come right now, and you're welcome because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is what is so amazing. Christ's blood is always powerful to the Father. It's just as if He were just slain. It's not some old, musty doctrine. Oh, it's always so powerful before the Father. Come and welcome. The gates are open. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. Do you see that? Continually. Not every now and then. Not just when you do this or do that. But they're open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nations and kingdoms that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Here is the end of those who do not come. They will be utterly wasted. Verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee. The fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I'll make the place of my feet glorious. Now this speaks of the beauty of His sanctuary. And the place of His feet is His church. We sit at His feet. And what a glorious place that is. Now obviously, I've been thinking more than usual about death. I can't help it. I mean, I think, well, what if, you know, I've got this surgery going. I probably ought to be thinking about it all the time. I realize it. But I'm thinking more about death than I generally think about. I think about it every day. First thing I think about when I wake up in the morning. It's just on my mind all the time. And I was thinking, if the Lord took me, this was what was in my mind. I don't know how to say this, but I almost can't imagine looking at the Lord in the face. I have a hard time thinking about that. But I could imagine being on my face at His feet. And I thought, what a glorious place to be. bowing at His feet. Who'd want to stay here? Who'd want to? Oh, the place of His feet. That's where Mary sat and heard His word. The place of His feet. Oh, I'm not looking at Him dead in the eye because you don't. But down at His feet. The place of mercy. The place where He dispenses His grace. The place of His feet. That place is glorious, isn't it? Oh, what a glorious Savior He is. And oh, the place of His feet. Those dear feet. Can you imagine seeing those feet and seeing the scars on His feet? What a glorious place that is. Verse 14. Thy son, the sons also of them that afflicted thee, shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion, the Holy One of Israel. Now this answers to Philippians 2:9. First of all, when it's talking about everybody bowing at His feet. You know, every knee is going to bow at the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Some willingly, some unwillingly, but they don't have any choice. Every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Everybody's going to do it. But do you know this is spoken also of the believer? One with Christ? Do you know if you're a believer? If you're a believer and I'm your enemy, you know who else I'm an enemy to? The Lord Himself. Remember when He said to Saul, 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 why persecutest thou me? Now, the Lord was sitting at the right hand of the Father, and Saul couldn't lay a finger on the Lord Jesus Christ. But when He touched one of His people, He said, you're persecuting me. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Once again, union with Christ. So this is a prophecy true concerning the Lord and His people. Verse 15. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. Now, nobody saw beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so amazing to think of that passage of Scripture. It says there's no beauty in Him, and when we see Him, there's no form nor comeliness nor beauty that we should desire Him. When men saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't see anything glorious. I do want people, I want to glorify God. I want to glorify Him by my conduct. I want to glorify Him by my attitude. I want to glorify God. And when I say this, I'm not saying this facetiously. I want people to see Christ in me. And I do. And you do too. But remember, they didn't see Christ in Christ, did they? I mean, his brothers and sisters didn't get it. God grew up in their house. And they didn't get it. Thou hast been forsaken and hated, the Lord, His people, so that no man went through thee. They saw no need to come to the Father by thee. He says, I'll make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. And that prophecy has already taken place right now. He's the joy of many generations, isn't He? He is the eternal excellency. He's my way of approaching the Father. But you know what else this means? Every believer in the mind and eye of God really is an eternal excellency. What language? An eternal excellency. Always have been an excellency in Christ. Always will be an excellency in Christ. Reckon yourself. Now here's a command. Romans chapter 6 verse 11. And this is a command to every believer. You better obey it. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Sin has nothing to say to me. I'm an eternal excellency. Would God tell you to reckon yourself to be dead to sin if you weren't? Now, would He? No. He only speaks that which is true. The reason He says for the believer to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin is because you are dead to sin. You are an eternal excellency. And Christ is the joy of many generations. Verse 16.
Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles and shalt suck the breast of kings. Everything is going to benefit you. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. All of the world has this one purpose, the glory of Christ and His church. As we see, the world was made for our benefit, and we'll know who our Savior is. Now, when we see when the Lord gives us grace to see that everything works together for our good and His glory, everything, you know what we know? We know the Lord's our Redeemer. We don't give ourselves any of the credit, do we? Verse 17, he says, "For brass, I bring gold. And for iron, I'll bring silver. And for wood, brass. And for stones, iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness." Now this speaks of the superiority of grace to works. This speaks of the superiority of the gospel to the law. You bring wood, I'll bring brass. You bring stones, I give iron. You bring iron, I give silver. Whatever you give, what I give is infinitely better. Infinitely better. I'll make you to be what you were not. That's the promise of the gospel. I will make thy officers peace and thine exactors righteousness. Peace and righteousness. Those are our bosses. Peace and righteousness. Those are our rulers. Peace and righteousness. That peace that is derived, that comes only from seeing Him as my righteousness before God. What peace there is in really believing that my righteousness, my personal righteousness, right now is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's my righteousness. You know what I feel from that? Peace. And this is our leader. This is our exactor. This is our ruler. Let me show you what this means from the New Testament. Hold your finger there and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, for many years, I read that verse and thought, I need to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. And I do. I ought to do that. I'm not saying anything against that, but is that what that verse says? It doesn't say we're to bring every thought into captivity in obedience to Christ, but every thought is to be brought into captivity is to bow to the obedience of Christ. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. His obedience is my obedience. And every thought, there's my boss, there's my ruler, there's my exactor, and every thought is to be brought into submission to this glorious truth. His obedience is mine. That's our boss. That's our exactor. That's our ruler. Back to our text. Verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard. Isaiah 60. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy wall salvation and thy gates praise. Now, don't lose the meaning of the imagery here in the language. What are walls for? Well, walls, one thing walls do, they keep people in. You know what else walls do? They keep stuff out. That's simple enough, isn't it? Thy walls, salvation,
keeps me in Christ. And it keeps all my sins out. Now that's salvation, isn't it? Your gates. What are gates for? Gates are doors. They let people in. They let people out. This is talking about liberty. This is talking about freedom. I have freedom. I'm always welcome to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I can pour my heart out to Him at all times. And I'm welcome. And gates set me free. And our gates are called praise. Praise the Lord for the liberty and the freeness of the salvation that's in Christ. He says in verse 19, "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee." We don't need created light, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Now, this is a prophecy, but it's something we have right now. We don't need created light. I love that passage of Scripture in Revelation. Is it 21? The Lamb is the light thereof. There's no need of the sun nor the moon, but the Lamb. Now, the Lamb. That's not just words, filler words. That means something. The Lamb in His sacrificial character as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I have light. I have real light as to how a holy God can actually love and embrace me and have fellowship with me and view me as fit for fellowship with Him. And actually call me and every believer His friend. The friend of God. A son of God. How's that? The Lamb is the light thereof. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is why all of that is. And the time is coming, true, when there'll be no more withdrawing. Neither shall the sun shall go down no more. The moon shall withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. A better day is coming, isn't it? A better day is coming when I will not sin anymore. I'll never have a thought of unbelief. I'll never have a thought of doubt. I'll never have an evil thought, a jealous thought. I'll be perfectly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what verse 21 says. Thy people also shall be all righteous. Every single one of them. Righteous. Christ's righteousness is my righteousness. And I'm righteous before God. Every one of God's people. Thy people shall all be righteous. Every one of them without exception. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting. The work of my hands that I may be glorified. Question. If you're brought into glory. Let's just forget everybody else. Let's talk about you. If you're brought into glory. And if you're brought into that great glorious place. And see the Lord Jesus face to face. Will it be all God's work? When I stand before thy throne, dressed in beauty, not my own. When I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. We'll know then, won't we? And who gets the glory in this? That I may be glorified. That God may be glorified. Every believer that is righteous will be seen to be the branch of His planting, the work of His hands. Verse 22. A little one shall become a thousand. And a small one, a strong nation. The weaker made small or strong, the smaller made big through the gospel.
And the Lord guarantees us that this will take place in His time. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. And let me remind you, when God says this shall take place, it already is. Everything I've said in Christ, it already is. Near, so near to God, nearer I cannot be. In the person of His dear Son, I'm as near to God as He. Dear, so dear to God, dearer I cannot be. In the person of His dear Son, I'm as dear to God as He. Let's pray together.